Welcome to the New Grace Sermon Podcast. Our church exists so people experience new life in Christ. We invite you to connect with us on social media at newgrace.cc, on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about our church or to support us financially, visit newgrace.cc.
And today I'm going to have a little bit of help preaching. It is my honor and my privilege to have our new student pastor, Austin Smith, ministering with us this morning. Y'all make Austin welcome to the platform. Come on, make him welcome. We appreciate him and Kelsey and the ministry that God is allowing them to establish here at New Grace and getting our student ministry back on track and relaunching that. We're very excited about what God's doing there. And him and I, we've been collaborating on this word and just sharing. And a while back, I told him, I said, hey, man, I want me and you to preach together and just we'll ping pong off each other. We haven't rehearsed any of this. We did a little bit of sermon collaboration. We've done some praying and some studying together, but we're going to trust the Lord to just kind of move through the next few moments of this message and equip the current generation and empower the next generation. And I want to show you a real familiar story. The moment we get into this, you're going to be like, oh, I know that story. I know how that story goes. Well, I want to extract something that I think is going to be a help and a blessing to you. In 1 Samuel 17, it's where you actually learn the story about David and Goliath. And you understand that David, coming out of the people of Israel and Judah, they were set in battle against the Philistine army. And Israel and Judah were cowering fear over this Philistine giant. Goliath was 9.5 foot tall. He had been a trained warrior from his childhood. This is a 10-foot tall killing machine who is presenting himself daily and saying, whoever can beat me can take the Philistine army and we will surrender to you. And not one man out of the children of Israel would stand forward and come out to face this giant. You know the story. There was a red-headed, freckle-faced kid who had come from the field shepherding sheep, standing on the sideline shouting for the battle. And little did we know, to our surprise, this boy was the anointed and the called of God who would be very instrumental in what was about to happen on that battlefield. The Bible says this, look at it with me, verse number 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. Now Goliath is coming forward. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone. If you're taking notes, I want you to write the word stone, or in your Bible, underline, circle the word stone. He took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof. Watch this. And slew him. I was always of the persuasion that when the rock hit Goliath on the forehead that he was dead. He just knocked him out cold. He lay there on the ground. David crawls up upon his body, takes the sword from the sheath, a sword, mind you, that was probably almost the size of David. And then he goes to hacking and sawing on the neck of that dead Philistine giant until he cut his head off. Ain't it funny that Mother Goose left that out of the biblical nursery rhyme growing up? Yeah, you notice your kids didn't come down the stairs with paper mache pinatas of Goliath's head. Look what we learned today, Mama. Watch this. He cut off his head, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Look at verse 52. I want you to see the power of cause and effect. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted. When they saw what David did, when they saw how the hand of the Lord was strong manifested through David, and he cut off that head, he picked it up. It says that that army came alive. Tail no longer tucked between their legs. It says they arose and they shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley. And notice this in verse 53. It says they returned from chasing after the Philistines and they spoiled their tents. Today we want to preach on this thought, the rock that launched a revival.
Have you ever stood in front of a body of water that was so still? It looked like glass. Like so still that it looked like there's no way there is any life in this water. Okay. I don't know about you, but I see a body of water like that, and the first thing I think of is like, where's my fishing pole? Right. Like I know there's something in that water, and I want to catch it. But like the inner child in me says, I want to find something that I can just hurl into it. See, when you throw a rock or a stone into that water, whether it's small or whether it's large, it creates a splash. Mm-hmm. That splash, though, is just a momentary reaction. The thing that lasts are the ripples. You see, one stone thrown in to water creates a ripple effect that cannot be stopped. But here's the deal. A significant enough stone thrown into a significant enough body of water can create ripples so large that they become waves, and can create waves so large that that water actually overtakes land. I want to rewind here back to verse 51. But before we do, I want to address something. Your pastor is a lot holier than me. He understands the King James Version of the Bible. Your student pastor, not so holy. Not very good with the King James Version of the Bible. So I'm going to be preaching out of the New English Translation. So when you see some different translations on the screen or you hear them from my mouth, I want you to understand I'm a little dumb. All right? I need the help of an easy translation. So verse 51. David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grabbed Goliath's sword, drew it from its sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran away. Here's the important bit. Then the men of Israel and Judah charged forward, shouting a battle cry. I want to paint a picture for you. In the beginning of this chapter, it says that the Israel army was on one hilltop, and the Philistine army was on another hilltop. What naturally lies between two hilltops? A valley. When David killed Goliath, the same army of trained killers who were once petrified and paralyzed like a still body of water. They were separated from this man by a valley, and yet they were still paralyzed. David killed this giant. What did they do? They ran down their hill, through the valley and up the opposing. Come on. And chased. I don't think you understand. They chased the enemy away.
Right.
One 15-year-old boy.
Yeah.
Did what an entire army of killers refused to do.
How about it?
Verse 53, when the Israelites returned from their hot pursuit of the Philistines, they looted their camp. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and put Goliath's weapons in his tent. Now, like, that's some swag right there. Like, not only did he kill the dude, but, like, he took his stuff. Like, he took the homie's head and was like, nah, they're done. But what's so interesting to me about it is this stone was thrown. This giant fell. And God used that one stone to take back land. God threw a rock through David, and as David, so significant that an enemy retreated.
I don't want you to miss what David embodies. He's 15 years old. He doesn't even have his license. He cannot legally drive a chariot. He was overlooked by his parents. When the prophet came to the house and said, God sent me here to anoint one of your kids to be the next king. And Jesse paraded every one of his boys in front of the preacher and left David out in the field. This is the kid that God divinely selected to be the rock that would launch a revival in an entire congregation of people. I want you to read my lips. Listen up. Revival is not going to come from the anointing and the sweat that falls off my head. It's not going to come because we put our foot over the line of enemy territory. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind every mom, dad, every grandparent in this house, we are the setup team. And we cannot make the same mistake that Jesse made and overlook what God has assigned, what God has appointed, and what God has anointed. I might need a little bit of help preaching this right here, but I think we need to recognize that as we enter the home stretch of these last days, God is looking to pour out his spirit on young men and young women. And yet there might not be a whole lot to look at on the surface, and we might easily discount or discontinue the idea that they are the chosen of the next generation. But I want to tell you something. How would it be for God to use an unlikely, uncommon source to do a supernatural work in the church of the living God? I want to live to see it. And I don't mind getting out of the way to watch the anointing of God fall on a middle school student or a high school student, because I came to tell you, just like David, the next generation, they are the rock that God is going to launch to create the wave of revival that's going to start in the church and then it's going to overflow. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that if we pay attention to the text, and what Austin and I are going to do is we're going to just kind of draw out, we'll draw out three traits about David. And when we draw these three traits out from our story, I want you to see your child. If you're in this room and you're in middle or high school and you think I'm preaching to somebody else, no, I'm taking aim at you, son. And I want you to understand that the same traits we see embodied in David, they are the same traits that God is going to instill in your life and use you to be that rock.
The first thing we see in David was some bold faith. We're going to look at verse 34 through 37 for just a second. And leading up to this, Saul starts questioning David's ability. David presents himself as, here I am, king, send me, I can do this. And Saul's, yo, homie, like, I don't know about that, dude. Like, you're young. But listen to David's response. David replied to Saul, your servant has been a shepherd for his father's flock. Boy, I could preach right there. Whenever a lion or bear would come and carry off a sheep from the flock, I would go out after it. I would strike it down and rescue the sheep from its mouth. If it rose up against me, I would grab it by its jaw, strike it, and kill it. Your servant has struck down both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David went on to say, the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will also deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul said to David, go, the Lord will be with you. It was his bold faith, or you could say unjaded faith, that allowed a 15-year-old boy to stand in front of a king and say, no, I got it. See, he had prior victories to draw from. He had already faced some stuff in his life. Listen. He had already been attacked before. Listen. He knew who his God was versus who his enemy was. Okay. And you get a taste for that just one time. Just one time. See what happens next. But the other side of this coin is that David, his lack of life experience made him blissfully ignorant to the cruelty of you can't. At 15, David hadn't had a lot of opportunity to stand in front of people that told him, no, you can't. So the first person he's standing in front of, I guess second person, his father first, silently, mind you.
Right. Listen.
And then it's a king second. Said no. These are his only two experiences, at least according to the text. Good word. But someone said, you can't do that. Good word. But we, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, spheres of influence, we have a job to do. And our job is to protect and preserve their childlike faith. Our job is to lead them and guide them as they make decisions throughout their lives, as they take chances, as they try new things. You see, Goliath approached Israel's army dressed head to toe in man-made armor. But actually, there's a step further we could take there. The text tells us that he stood on this hilltop with a shield bearer in front of him, aka a bodyguard. I'm sorry, he's 9 foot tall, covered in armor, and he's being preceded by a shield bearer. When this 15-year-old boy said, not on my watch, not against my God, not against his people. David approached the giant and the shield bearer with nothing more than a sling, a stone, and his God. Do you really believe that Yahweh is enough for your hilltop, your valley, and the enemy you see on the opposite hill? What about the next one? What about the next hill, the next valley, the next enemy? Man, I've come to tell you this morning that as you give these students opportunities to learn and to fall and fall forward, they're going to have victories that they get to draw from.
Yes. Yes.
And it is our job as parents to discern with wisdom and the Holy Spirit when to step in to protect and when to get out their way. Are you listening? Are you giving them opportunities? Are you allowing their faith to be bold? God wants to do something with some bold faith. And if your child isn't portraying bold faith right now, he's capable, she's capable. Just you wait. One little taste is all it's going to take. Just a wetting of the taste buds. And they're going to start craving this thing that we call faith.
There's a second characteristic. I want you to look at verse 38. Watch this. And Saul armed David with his armor. Now, Saul is 6 foot plus tall. Israel loved the idea of having a strong, strapping man as their king. They were obsessed with stature. That's a rabbit trail I don't need to run right now. They were obsessed with how a man appeared. Isn't it funny that they were seeking after the very thing God had already rejected? And what God had chosen was sitting out there in a field somewhere watching sheep with a sling and a stone knocking leaves off a limb from 50 yards away. And the Bible says, when it's time for battle, the king takes his tailor-made suit of armor and puts it on David. Now look, if you're going to do this, you probably need to do it my way. If you're going to step into this, you probably need to use my tools and resources. Yeah. So he puts this stuff on David. The Bible says that he puts it on him, and it says he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. I like this right here. Watch this. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. I can't wear this. I haven't proved this. Look, hey, no offense, old man. This worked for you. Yeah. But it don't work for me. Yeah. Yeah. You're thinking I need a helmet of brass and I need sheaves upon my legs and a coat of mail upon my shoulders and a sword on my side. Bro, I got technology you don't know nothing about. Yeah. Like, I know how to use this stuff. Like, you looking at it like it's a jitterbug. I know how to use this stuff. I've got some advanced weaponry, and I can put a dent in the enemy forces in a way you haven't even conceived yet. I picture young David. He's probably about the average size of every other Israelite. Being 15, you know, he's probably about 5'2", 5'3". And I always have pictured him wearing this armor, like trying to peek out from over it because it's so big. It just, here it is. It doesn't fit him. Here's a quality that I love about David. He was true to who he was made to be. He was true to who he was made to be. I wrote this down. David refused to wear somebody else's attire in order to be who God made him to be. He remained true to who he was meant and made to be. I like this. And David did not know how to play pretend. He was not a pretender. David was not wrapped up in image because he knew his identity. My God, if y'all felt like some preaching right now, I'd put someone on an organ over there and I'd go to town letting it rip. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. I wrote this down. David didn't feel like he needed to put on in order to be somebody. He didn't have to act because God is never going to anoint your act. He'll anoint your authenticity. God will never anoint who you pretend to be. He will anoint who you were made to be. I know we like to say, well, them teenagers, they struggling to figure out who they are. Well, hold on. Have you ever been around an adult in this day and age?
Yeah, really.
Have you ever been around the generation that didn't grow up around the internet? We're like trapped animals in a cage with our cell phones. Talk to me, church. It's like we're playing catch up, absorbed into a world of make-believe. I like what Dave Chappelle said. It ain't real life.
Yeah.
That ain't real life.
Yeah.
You can say what you want on there. You can put what you want on there. You can act the way you want on there. Say what you want about me. But as far as real life goes, I ain't worried about none of that stuff that's online. And David was so familiar with his identity that he was authentic to his God and himself. What would you do if I showed up here one Sunday and completely did not look like myself? Hypothetical. Let's say I show up looking like Rip from Yellowstone. Oh, no, some of y'all can pull it off. Because that's you.
Yeah, yeah.
But if I showed up looking like Rip from Yellow, can you imagine me in a pair of Wranglers? My God, son, can you imagine me in a pair of Wranglers and some boots and a big old belt buckle? Could you? What if I showed up with a hat on sideways with a sticker still on it, and a big old chain, and a big old extra like them Trick Daddy, them 4XLs? Y'all would be confused and concerned.
Yeah.
Oh God, he's going through another midlife crisis. I heard the first one happened when he was 26. It's happening again. Get ready. That would be my feeble attempt to find myself. And it happens all the time. And it's happening right now to the current generation and the next generation. David could not get wrapped up in an image that did not match his identity. I would have loved to know who David was when nobody was watching. I would have loved to know how he implemented integrity into his decision making, and how he was a fixture and a steadfast spirit in a world that was constantly compromising and giving in to pagan culture and a pagan society and a pagan system, yet he remained true. 15 years of age and he knew how to pray. 15 years of age. The Bible says he had a shepherd's bag. What do you think was in the shepherd's bag? I think he had a bear claw in there, a lion tooth in there, and the Bible says he had a script in there, a script. You know what that means? That means David was a journaler. He was a note taker. You don't believe me? Open to the book of Psalms and you'll find out that David knew how to allow the Holy Spirit to carve identity into his being through Psalms like "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you see David on the other side of a Judean hillside looking at sheep as they're grazing in the grass or drinking behind still waters, and the Spirit of God came to David and said, "Write this, son, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures." I believe before he ever picked up one of them rocks, he touched that bear claw, that lion's tooth, felt that little scroll rolled up, and said, "My God, he did it before and he can do it again." And he pulled out a smooth stone. And I love this. David used what he had. Y'all ain't hearing me. He used what he had. When you have God, a little is a lot if it's all you got.
Yeah.
I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
I'm going to say it again so you can tweet it. When you have God, a little is a lot if it's all you got.
Yeah.
See, God has given some of these young men and young women in this room something unique to who they are in Christ that God wants you to put in a sling and throw it.
Yeah.
And it would be sad if you stood on the battlefield living in defeat under the shadow of your own fear with 5 stones in your pocket and you could have used one and been a winner.
Yeah, wow.
God gave you something.
Wow.
What? Oh, my God. It's his turn, but I want to keep preaching.
Say it.
Some of y'all got some talent that is touched by God. Some of y'all got some ability that is anointed by God. Some of you got some purpose that was put there by God, and you don't know what you got. But I take it from me. Take it from me, young man. God put you on this planet not by an accident. You could have been aborted. You could have been forgotten. You could have been nothing. You could have been nobody. But the Lord who was on your side saw you before you were even a glistening gleam in your father's eye. Before you were even born, the God of Abraham and Isaac, he knew you. Amen. He knew you. And he called you. And it's Austin's turn.
The most important thing that David did, though, is David sought the Lord. The way David talks about his God in verses 45 through 47 indicates the depth of the relationship he had with God. But it also indicated his knowledge and awareness of the power, the might, and the strength of Yahweh. Verse 45 says, but David replied to the Philistine. He's talking to the giant who is facing him on this hilltop. Listen to what he says. You are coming against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I am coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies, whom you have defied. This very day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Boy, that confidence. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This day, I will give the corpses of the Philistine army to the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the land. Then all the land will realize that Israel has a God. And all this assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Yes, sir. And he will deliver you into my hand. I like it. Listen to me. This generation right now, this next generation, is the most informed generation we have ever known. They know everything there is to know about sex and drugs and perversion and identity issues and, ooh. And it's wrong, they shouldn't. But we can't change that they do. But what they are woefully, woefully misinformed about is truth with a capital T. Yes, sir. Faith and values. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because you can't point any one finger at a young person without pointing three back at yourself. Right. And this generation has seen their parents, their pastors, their teachers, their coaches, and worst of all, their influencers claim godliness on Sunday morning and then bow to culture on Monday. Some of y'all have students that come here on Tuesday nights. 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds that at the moment the altar is open, they are here and on their face. Some of them more than you do on Sunday. Why? Because they're watching you. And if your fruit, your life, do not line up with what you teach and what this word says, they will look to you and then they're going to look past you. Imagine what would happen if godly acted godly. If protectors actually protected. If those with knowledge shared their knowledge. If the wise dispersed wisdom. I'm going to tell you what would happen. We would change what they would seek. A young person's going to find whatever they're looking for. See, I went to a Christian college. And my thought process in one sense was, this is going to make this a little bit easier for me to stay focused on the things I want to stay focused on. I was pretty ignorant to the fact that you're actually going to find whatever you look for. And I'm going to tell you what I didn't look for. Jesus. At a Christian college, in chapel twice a week, taking theology classes. But I was looking for everything else. And let me tell you something. I found more than I bargained for. And the Lord has restored tenfold what the enemy took from me. But I don't want another story. No, listen to me, listen to me. I don't want another story of the Lord having to restore. I want a story of well done, thou good and faithful servant from day one. If you're part of this next generation, God wants to use you. If you're a child 18 and under in this room, I want you to come up here and I want you to stand and make a line in this altar. Come on. I ain't moving forward until you join me. Come on, in front of me, facing me, facing me. Wow, wow, wow. Look at this group. God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of y'all's lives. He has gifted you and anointed you with gifts and talents, with abilities, with discernment, with wisdom, with understanding, with boldness. Your parents, your friends, your teachers, the influencers of your life may not see or understand. But God, God Almighty, the God who formed you in your mother's belly, the God who knows the amount of hairs on your head, the God that literally strung together the fibers of your DNA, He put them there. And the only way you lose them is if you give them away. Some of you have leaders in your lives that are godly, that are honorable. Look to them. Lean on them. Praise God for them. Some of you don't have anybody. Some of you have never seen a single example of godliness a day in your life. And you've been to church every week. Don't wait for the godly to show up. Be godly. Make that decision today. Don't go another day, 1 foot in and 1 foot out, straddling some proverbial fence that will never satisfy. You'll wear yourself out, you will beat yourself up, and you will end up like I did in a Christian school, thinking it's gonna protect me from something that no school can protect me from. Only I can and He can. So here's what we're gonna do. Every one of you, you are the rock that God wants to use to splash into your sphere of influence. And God wants to use all of you collectively as a gigantic rock to throw into the pool called New Grace and create some unstoppable ripples that are gonna light a group of people on fire. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing in front of you, it starts with you. They will follow you into war. So Kelsey and I are gonna, she's gonna start on this end, and I'm gonna start on this end. And we're gonna hand each one of you a rock. You're gonna keep this rock. And this rock is gonna be a reminder of God's plans and purposes for your life. It's going to be a reminder of the anointing that God is so graciously willing to pour into you. I want you to keep this rock somewhere that you see it every day. And when you look at it, you say this simple prayer: God, use me. Hard stop. God, you say I'm this. Use me.
We have an opportunity as the current generation to either throw water or gasoline on the fire God's wanting to start right here. This is an opportunity for moms and dads, grandparents and parents, to empower this generation right here. And some of you in this room, you don't have a kid that's right here. You got a kid in there. Right now, your child is in there chewing on a toy. That's where your kid's at, chewing on a toy. And it is real easy for you to overlook what God has got his eye on. Because one day your kid's going to be right here. One day they're going to be right here. They're going to get acne. They're going to have to shave. They're going to actually smell really bad when they don't shower. They're going to get an attitude. I need some of y'all that got a kid right down here to talk to your preacher, if you know what I'm talking. It's coming! And if you're not careful, you are going to overlook the thing that God has his eye on. I want y'all to look at me. I want you to listen to me. You may be standing down here, and everything we're saying right now is just peripheral white noise. And it ain't landed yet. And the reason it might not have landed yet is a lot of what Austin was saying. The people that should have been carrying you dropped you. How do you think David felt when it took a preacher coming to his house? Hey, I'm here to anoint the next king. He lives under your roof. You got any sons? And David's out in the field. His daddy never gets him. He gets all the other brothers, brings them across. And for every one of them that came across, God's like, ain't him, ain't him, ain't him, ain't him. To the point where the prophet has to look at David's daddy and say, hey man, you got any more sons? Because none of these are it. See, if we were looking on the outward appearance, it'd be these real big strapping future linebackers with collegiate scholarships. But it ain't one of these guys. It's somebody that nobody's noticed. And he calls David. 15 years old, ain't fully developed yet, got them sucked up shoulders. All elbows and knees. That baby face is starting to get warped, and he's got that teenage snout going on. Y'all remember? Yeah, all y'all hate your middle school pictures like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And they're like, that can't be the kid. But there's a reason we put him way out there. God had to use somebody else to see what his daddy couldn't. You got an opportunity to see exactly what God wants to do right here. And if you're looking at the outside, and you're looking at the report card, and you're looking at the failures, and you're looking at mistakes, and you're looking at forgetfulness, and you're looking at the reputation, and you're looking at what teachers say and coaches say, if you're looking at all that, and you're letting that determine the destiny of your child, you've missed the message of the book. You've missed the message of today, because God wanted me to come over here and Austin to tell you that God has a plan for your kid, and hell cannot stifle it. The world is not going to strangle it. The devil's not going to be able to kill it. Oh, some of y'all ain't hearing me. God wants to bless your kid. He wants to use your kid. He wants to move through your kid. Yes, the rock of revival is right here, and God wants you to empower them.
Thank you so much for listening. Don't forget to hit the subscribe button on your favorite podcatcher. New episodes are posted each week on Tuesday.